Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Amen. So we're in the last installment of a series that we've been doing called Above All. It's taken from the scripture in the book of Proverbs, this book of wise sayings, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, that means it's top priority. You need to guard your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. So in other words, if your heart is good, the rest of your life will be good. If things aren't going good in your heart, things won't be going good in your life. And we've said kind of as our theme that heart work is in fact sometimes hard work. So we've been doing some hard work in this series dealing with this. This whole heart idea, Pastor Devin did a great job last week, but he said and explained to us that the heart through the lens of scripture in our Christian faith is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for mental, spiritual, and emotional kind of health, the emotional parts of our life. But if there's something that is an outcome of the heart, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit more today. We're going to talk about the outcome of our heart. And what can happen is sometimes there can be a sickness of sorts that stems from the condition of our heart. So if out of our heart flows all the issues of life, sometimes our heart can be sick. And I want to talk a little bit about that heart sickness. And so today we're going to talk about the problem of hard hearts. The problem of hard hearts. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. It's another way to say it is hardening. It's a hardening of our spiritual arteries, those veins that go through your spiritual life. You could say hard-heartedness is a spiritual, what's it called? Arteriosclerosis. Okay. It's a spiritual arteriosclerosis. And it might in fact be the most insidious sickness of humanity of all. And it's sad when you see, you know this to be true, it's sad when you see someone who's got a hard heart. Like, you see the solution, but because of the pollution, they can't receive it. And it's because there is this spiritual artery problem, this spiritual arteriosclerosis, and it is blocking their ability to receive that solution. And so we're sad when we see it in others, but I want to talk to you about what could be even sadder. What could be even sadder is when we can't see it in ourselves. Can I have an amen or an oh me out there? So over several weeks, we've discussed that the condition of our heart determines the quality of our life. That's what Proverbs 4:23 is. But today I'd like to say it like this. Here's your big idea if you're taking notes. And I'm going to unpack this to the best of my ability. A hard heart can put a lid on life. A hard heart can put a lid on life. Now, I'm going to read you a text. I might paraphrase a little bit of this, and I need to indulge your attention, okay, because we're going to read the Bible right now for a little bit, but there's a punchline at the end of this that's really, really important. I'm going to read a portion of scripture from Mark chapter 6. There's kind of two significant things that happen in this portion of scripture. There's a lot of things that happen here, but in verse 30 to 52, it's the story of kind of Jesus and when he, in fact, is doing something miraculous, okay? So here's what happens. It says, the apostles, verse 30, they returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. I love that he's training his peeps, his posse, that it's important that you need to rest. Sometimes ministry is rewarding, but not replenishing. And he says, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. And he went ashore, he saw this great crowd, and he had compassion on them. So Jesus sees all these people there, and he has compassion on them because they were like sheep, the Bible says, without a shepherd. Very familiar passage. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. All right, God, like, what are we going to do? We should send them away to some of the surrounding areas, to the villages, and they need to go get something to eat. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it them to eat? Like, that's bad stewardship. That's crazy. That's super expensive. And he says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they found five loaves and two fishes. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and he said, and he blessed it and he broke those loaves and he gave it to the disciples. And then they set it before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied with five loaves and two fishes. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish afterwards. And those who had ate those loaves were 5,000 men. Some people say it could be as many as 20 to 25,000 people were there. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. So here's first miracle, second miracle. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray, going to replenish. He did ministry. Now that was rewarding, but now we replenish. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. So here, get ready. Here's the next thing. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So the disciples were in the evening and they were on a boat and they were going across to Bethsaida on the boat. And about the fourth watch of the night, the Bible says he came to them, Jesus, walking on the sea. Hello. And he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Pause. This is what I want you to see. For they did not understand about the loaves. Okay? So This is why I read all this, because I want to see a contrast. I want you to see a contrast. What do loaves have to do with Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night? Why is that mentioned right here in verse 52 in the middle of this story? This is so interesting. See, I hope they don't show you the whole verse, how it ends there, because it would defeat the punchline. But what do the loaves have to do with Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night? See, they thought they saw ghosts, y'all, as my wife would say, y'all. But they shouldn't have thought that. They shouldn't have been shocked. Someone should have said, yo, we just saw that guy feed 5,000 people with two pieces of fish, a two-piece fish dinner and some bread. Maybe that's Jesus, guys. That's Jesus. Nope, they didn't think that. They thought this was a scene from Friday the 13th, and that was Jason coming on the water, okay? They didn't see it. And the reason I bring up this point, the reason that I think that little subtext is there, because I think it's amazing. This is for somebody out there. How much authority we give the devil, and yet we don't believe God can do, wants to do, and will do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. See, the point is this, and I for some of you taking notes, this is just for somebody that's listening, and this is really one of the things that hit me hard yesterday, because this message is literally coming out of me as of yesterday. See, if you miss the miracle miracles in one season, it will hinder what you think God can do in the next season. If you miss what God is doing in one season, it will hinder what you think God can do in the next. Can I have an amen out there? Come on, somebody. In other words, if they didn't recognize that was the God who multiplied the fishes and the loaves, why would they see Jesus as the one who was walking on the water across that lake there? They missed it there, so of course they're going to miss it here. Does that make sense? And the Bible says, it says, they didn't understand about the fishes and the loaves. But they were there when Jesus blessed it and broke it. They saw it all. They saw the groups form. They saw the hunger. They saw the teaching. They were there for the whole experience. They saw him raise that up to God and ask God to bless this food and then pass it out to the brothers. And then the brothers went out into the crowd of the 5,000 or more people for sure and broke it up. And they saw the 12 baskets still full when they came back. But the Bible says, but they didn't understand the fishes and the loaves. What didn't they get? What didn't they understand? I think they actually thought, because if they didn't understand, it's my translation, you can do what you want with this, but did they think that someone ran out and got catering? you know, and brought it in. They brought some food in. See, they thought someone, what, brought food trucks? And they went, you know, no, the truth is they were amidst a miracle, but they didn't know it. Now, follow me here. Similarly, that's a tough word. Similarly, some of you are like that. See, sometimes I think some of you are amidst a move of God, an intervention of God, his miraculous power. He's moving in your life, but you don't see it. You don't see it. And it's because something happened back in the day. It's because back then that these were the circumstances. Somewhere on your spiritual journey, you didn't see it. And there's a reason perhaps for it, which we'll get into a little bit. But why? Why didn't they see it this time? See, some of you are praying for something. Some of you are praying for something right now, and you're praying to God for something you want Him to do. And God is saying, I'll do something when you praise me for what I already did that you didn't recognize. I'll do something when you praise me for what I already did that you have not recognized. How many miracles, can I just ask a question, a rhetorical question? How many miracles has the Lord already done in your life? Think about it. I don't think we do. This is how we worship God. We worship God for who He is and what He's done. Some people don't think about what He's already done. That job that you weren't qualified for that you got, that money that came out of nowhere to finish school, that resume that was pulled from the stack, put on the top, and you were given the interview and nobody else, and you're going to the second one, that favor with the doctors where you were back here and all of a sudden you were brought into the front row, that connection He revealed to you, and you think it was something else or somehow some other way it happened, that was God. And it's amazing the things we want God to do, but God is like, why don't you praise me? Come on, somebody. Why don't you praise me for the things I've already done? And I think He's like, if you do, then I will do it again. Can we have an amen out there? Can we praise God for just a second for that? Come on. He's done some incredible things in your life, and He's going to do some incredible things in the future, but praise Him for what He's done in the past. Amen. The Bible says, why didn't the disciples understand the loaves, okay? So now we're going to complete that verse, and hopefully they broke this up and didn't bust up my momentum here on how I set this up. But look at what the Bible says, and this connects strongly to our series and to our particular message today. Verse 52, it says, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. But their hearts were hardened. That's the ESV version, but the NLT says it like this, their hearts were too hard to take it in. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. In other words, some of us miss God because of our hard hearts, because of that arteriosclerosis, because of that, the spiritual arteries being clogged. And I want to speak to some of you that at one time had a soft heart, a pure heart, a teachable heart, and something got in there and it's become hardened and there's a spiritual poisonous plaque that has changed it. And God wants to break open that part of you again, to cut through the callus again in your life. And so I'd like to pray before we continue any further for someone now with kind of the setup for this message, for someone that's listening, maybe online, maybe listening in one of the campuses today, maybe here for the first time. I think God is talking to some people about a hard heart. So Father, in Jesus' name, somehow use this message, use these moments supernaturally to pierce calloused hearts, to pierce through the poison and the plaque of our hearts, God, that sometimes not just what we see in others, but what we don't see in ourselves, Lord. I ask that your anointing break the yoke of technology, break the yoke of a video, break the yoke of whatever it is that can keep us from receiving from you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So how do you know, I want to talk about this. How do you know if you have a hard heart? There's this law, it's called the law of destination. The law of destination says, it says that you first have to start with a location before you can change your destination. You got to get it right at the first before you're going to get it right in the end. My dad used to say, if it's got to flow at the first, it's got to fizzle at the finish. So in other words, you have to know where you are first before you can know where you are to go. Are you tracking with me? It's like when you go to a mall or any big building, they'll have a legend, and that legend will say somewhere on it, you are here. You need that point of reference in order to begin this journey. And the same is true with the condition of your heart. Some of you have not located, you have not had a spiritual location of the condition of your heart. And so the application would be this: to get over a hard heart, first you have to recognize you might have one. Mm-hmm. Yep. You might have to recognize you have a hard heart. See, in other words, you can't heal here if you don't acknowledge where you are. The law of destination requires this. So I don't know. I thought about this the other day. We used to call next steps growth track. I think we're going to go back to that. And I remember thinking in the past, I wish there was a bonus track to the growth track, that when you came through those four steps, there was almost like a fifth step, and it said, locate yourself. Locate yourself. So here's our spiritual journey. Great. But where are you on your spiritual journey? Locate yourself. Or what's the rapper say? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. You know what I mean? You don't want to get going until you like kind of know where you in fact are, because so many of us don't know where we really are. We can't really effectively go forward on our journey. So some of the causes of a hard heart, we can't preach these today, but we talked a little bit about it. Hurt, betrayal could be like maybe in the same camp. And so because of what's happened to you, you put up walls because of this. And so you can't receive what God has for you, oftentimes through another person who is being used by God to give you something that's going to heal your heart. Because people hurt, we then lose the opportunity to receive from the people that heal, because we put up a wall. And so that wall protects, but that wall also restricts you from receiving. So hurt and betrayal keepers, rejection. Rejection, it really, you know, the surface emotion of rejection, anger. A lot of times when you see angry people, if you have a propensity, predisposition, natural inclination towards anger, it's because there's deep, deep hurt or rejection. And as a result, you can't move forward. And until you identify that there's a hardness of heart and that the root of that is that, then sometimes you can't move forward. Another one is unmet expectations. So you believed God for something that you wanted to see happen the way you wanted to see it happen in the time frame you wanted to see it happen, and it didn't happen. And so because of that, you stopped believing in Him categorically. You have unmet expectations. And maybe similar to that is disappointment. And so when you get disappointed, I think Thomas, we talked about this not too long ago, unbelieving Thomas or doubting Thomas, I think his problem wasn't so much unbelief as it was just deep-rooted disappointment. And when you get into deep-rooted disappointment, you become critical and cynical of God and of others, and it reduces new opportunities for God to move in your life and stay fresh and fervent in your faith. And so when these things are there, and many more that we could mention, your heart is not receptive. The Bible says, to the wisdom of God that is peaceable and easily entreated. No, it's not. It's not receptive to that. You're not receptive to what God wants to reveal to you, show you, and even do through you. And so hard hearts, this is kind of our big idea, it keeps us living a limited life, or it puts a lid on the explosive life that we can have. And so it constrains and restricts in it, and it reduces and diminishes the things that God wants to do through us. And so, just sidebar, sometimes when pastors start preaching about a subject like this, what oftentimes happens, and this might be an indicator that you have a hard heart, is you're thinking, yeah, that's true about him, and that's true about her, but that's not true about me. Now, you might not think it specifically like that, but if you're thinking of someone else and you're not thinking about yourself, that is an indicator that could be hardness of heart. But soft hearts, you know what soft hearts think? Soft hearts think, I want more of this. I am eating this up. Show me. Unpack this, Pastor. God, reveal something to me. I'm inclining my ears unto your sayings. Reveal heavenly wisdom to me. Correct me if you need to. Direct me how you need to. That's what a soft heart says. So it's important. Why? Why is it important to have a soft heart, Pastor Derek? Because when you understand why you need to have a soft heart, what will happen is you'll run to God for answers. You'll run to God for solutions. You'll run to God when there's a problem or an obstacle to overcome. And so scripture tells us, now there's a scripture that we can only highlight. Hebrews has a lot to say in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 about this subject of the hardness of heart. But I'm going to highlight a few verses for you. And it's really, I want you to see how important it is to have a soft heart. The opposite would be a hard heart, okay? And so in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, it's going to come up on the screen. It says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. So this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, when you hear his voice, we can apply this to us right now. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So that means there could be a predisposition. There could be a response sometime when we hear God's voice to resist, as Israel did when they rebelled. In fact, the New King James Version, it talks about when they were in provocation. Provocation is they became bitter. A bitter uprising is what it means to the plan of God, to the will of God, to even God himself. That's what can happen. When your heart is hard, you resist the plan, you resist the will, you resist the ways, you just resist God altogether. And sometimes you don't realize that. And the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, don't do that. Verse 15 says, skipping down a little bit, it says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, as Israel did when they rebelled. And if we go back up to verse 12 and 13, it says, be careful, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your heart, notice it's not talking about somebody else, your own hearts are not evil. And, oh, this is huge. Unbelieving. I'm going to unpack that in a little bit. Unbelieving, turning away from the living God, but you must warn each other every day while it's still today, before the big day when he comes back, so that none of you will be deceived by what? By sin and hardened. Here's the Heisman God, hardened against God. Now, if you read all of chapter 3 and 4, you're going to see this language coming up over and over and over again. Don't harden your heart. And if actually it says things over and over again about it's evil not to believe God. Wow. It's evil not to believe God. In fact, the sin of blasphemy is really when you don't believe God's plan. You don't accept God's plan for eternity. But it can apply to just not believing in God, believing what God says. There's nothing more evil, according to scripture, than to not believe. And so this theme here in Hebrews is hearing the voice of God and don't harden your heart to his voice. But we're living in a generation that is hardened its heart against God and the things of God and the ways of God. Now, I think God gives us the ability to steel our hearts towards the devil, towards his ways, towards the abusers, towards the wrong crowd, where we're not open to the wrong things and the wrong people. But unfortunately, many today are hardening their hearts against God, not against the devil, and against God and what he wants to do in our lives. But yet we're not resisting the devil and seeing him flee from us. And so he has full reign in what he wants to do in and through our lives. So how do we keep our hearts soft? If you have one already, how do you keep it? If you don't have it, how do you break it? How do you soften it? How do you get it back? I think first we gotta long to keep it. If your heart is soft, pray that God keep it soft. Like I sometimes I think it's hard and sometimes I think it's soft. In either case, you want to say, God, help me maintain what I've obtained. I want to steward this spirit. And if I don't have it, God, help me get that back, because it can be dangerous. But unfortunately, we are hardening often our heart to what God wants to do in our lives. So before we can keep it or even learn how to soften it, why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, because you're going to run to God and you're going to see him come through for you. But I want to talk about why it's so important to have a soft heart. Here, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, you can't hear the voice of God with a hard heart. You can't hear his voice. I don't know about you, but more than letters that you can read in your Bible, God wants you to have, we would call it a rhema word. He wants to speak to you. Do you know that? When you came into a relationship with Jesus by a profession of faith, receiving what he did for you by grace through faith, that created a connection between you and God where you can restore that which was lost in the beginning, where you could walk and talk with God in the cool of the day like Adam did. And so God wants that. He wants to be in fervent relationship with you. But you cannot hear the voice of God when your heart is hard. Does it mean you lost God? You're not going to go to heaven? No. It just means you can't hear Him. Are you divorced from Him? No. You're distanced from Him. There's a disconnect from Him. You're not on His wavelength. And so a hard heart, by definition, means cold, insensitive. Okay. In other words, you're sensitive maybe to how others treat you, but you're insensitive to how we are to others, to God, and what God wants us to have towards others is a thick skin, but He wants us to have a soft heart towards Him. And so a hard heart is cold. It's insensitive. It's unfeeling. Here's another word for it. It's unyielding. Does this resonate with anything that could be going on in your life? So you can't hear the voice of God. My pastor used to say this, that as a pastor, I should be worried if I'm not hearing from God every 2 to 3 days. Woo! I remember when he said that. Cut like a knife. Cut like a knife. That's a convicting statement. I'll just leave it at that, because I don't really want to talk about that. That's a pretty profound statement. But I think you need to hear the voice of God on a regular basis too. And if you're not, it's because possibly, maybe, just think about it, there's a hard heart. Number two, why is it so important to have a soft heart? Number two, because you don't want to listen to the voice of God when your heart is hard. See, you're not going to have a soft heart when you don't listen to the voice of God. You're not listening to the voice of God because your heart is hard. When you hear the word and don't heed the word, your heart will get what? Harder and harder and harder. You know what it's like? It's like in the Old Testament, the example of the Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh. That was really what he was known for, is having a hard heart. And just sidebar, if I could put up almost in a sense a warning label. This is for some of you that have been coming to church a long, long time. There's actually a danger in coming here week after week after week to church and hearing the word and not doing what it says. There's a danger with that, because you can become extremely a callous Christian. You can move from a situation where you're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can find yourself losing interest in the Word of God. And in particular, as a result of that, you're not obeying the Word of God. You'll lose interest in prayer and devotion, and you're not connecting with God on a regular basis. You're not in regular fellowship with Him, and you're not going to follow what you don't have a healthy fear of. When I say fear, I mean fear of living without Him. And sometimes we need a warning label. Sometimes I need a warning label on what we read and listen to. We could call this tendency the Pharaoh syndrome. I want you to look at what happened to him and kind of like how this thing can get spiral out of control in our life. You can see this Pharaoh syndrome in the example of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5. There's some key texts and key personalities that model this problem. In Exodus chapter 5, you know, Israel's been enslaved. The Pharaoh's holding them hostage. You know, we're going to go into all these plagues. Moses and Aaron are coming before the Pharaoh and appealing. And Moses comes and confronts the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says this in verse 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 5. It'll be there for you. Who is the Lord? In other words, who's this? No, I got no relationship with your God. There's no relationship there. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. In other words, I have no sensitivity to Him, to His ways, to His voice. Neither will I let Israel go. See, that is an Old Testament parallel to a New Testament believer problem. Who's the Lord? Are you in relationship with God? I don't know the Lord. I don't know what He would say to do. Are you sensitive to His word, to His ways? See, the Pharaoh represents a stubborn spirit, a hardening of heart. And this example demonstrates what happens. When you harden your heart, you're not going to do what He says. You're not going to obey God. Another example that I thought of in the New Testament quickly is the two men on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? Two men on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. I won't go to the text there, but this is Jesus has died. He's been crucified and he's rose from the grave. And now Jesus is out and about revealing himself to certain people. And he comes up along these two guys who are basically, they're not stubborn, they're disappointed. They're disappointed that the one that they thought was going to kind of rule and reign, the one that they thought was going to be large and in charge, is gone. He's dead. He's over. And they're like, this guy, they're talking about this Jesus, and they said he would rise, and he didn't. They're literally saying this Jesus would rise. He would come back again on the third day, and he didn't. And he's standing right beside them, right next to them on the third day, and they couldn't see right before their eyes that he was keeping his promise. Isn't that, remember the opening text? Remember the big problem? The fishes and the loaves connected to the water, walking on water. See, they didn't understand. He was right there. Why? Why couldn't they see? Why didn't they grasp? Why couldn't they see he was fulfilling his promise? Because they had hard hearts. And so the scripture goes on to say that something happened when they began to break bread and pray together. They recognized Jesus, and their hearts were pricked. They were poked. They were stoked by this anointing that was upon Jesus. Another example, and I just quickly say this one, I'm way over time, probably in this illustration here, but I put this in my notes. This morning, I was reading about John the Baptist. What an incredible story. John the Baptist he was kind of crazy, all right? So he's out in the wilderness, and he's eating bugs and honey, and he's wearing, you know, camel skin. And the king, though, was really impressed with John the Baptist. And he would listen to him, the Bible says, gladly. He would come out and listen to him every day. I can just see him, like, if it was today, he'd be rolling up in the black Denalis, a fleet of them with his entourage. But he's probably has black chariots, black horses. And he's kind of just a little bit back there listening to John. And I think what he loved about John was he was the real deal. He wasn't a charlatan. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't putting on a show. And he talked straight to people. And he told people they need to repent, and he called people out, and he just had this really, really strong message. So strong that one time he confronted the king himself, King Herod, and basically said, hey, this woman that you're with, that you're not supposed to be with her. This Herodias chick that you're with, like, that's adultery. You got to stop doing that. And I think he respected what John the Baptist said. I think he marveled at this truth teller, and he was amazed by it. But Herod had a problem. In the case of Pharaoh with stubbornness, in the case of the guys on the road to Emmaus, I think it was disappointment. But in the case of Herod, it was this bondage to sin, this soul tie that kept his heart hard. And because of that soul tie, because of that hard heart, Herod had this thing he would not give up with his hard heart towards the warnings and words of God through John the Baptist. John couldn't help him. And by the way, Herod's life for years was just riddled with mental issues and all kinds of calamity and all kinds of problems within his realm for years and years to come. And it's because there was this hard heart. Some of us are like that. It could be we're just stubborn. It could be because of disappointment. It could be there's a soul tie. Who's your Herodias? Who's your Herodias that you won't give up so God can remove that Herodias and so he can give you that soft heart? See, it reminds me of a guy, the story, you know, that the guys, there's this huge flood coming in. And it's coming into the area. And so the guy gets up on top of his roof and he's praying every day, God, deliver me, God, deliver me. And he believes God's going to deliver him. And people come and they're like, come with us before the waters come. And they get in my car. We go, no, God's going to deliver me. Then the waters come, they start rising up, and a guy comes up in a boat and says, come on, we're here, we can help you. No, the Lord's going to deliver me. And then the waters rise even higher. They're right up around him on the roof, and a helicopter comes and says, sir, come up into this helicopter, get up here. He's like, no, the Lord's going to deliver me. And then he gets to a point where he's just in the water, he drowns, and he dies, and he goes to heaven, and he stands before God, and he's like, God, yo, what's up? You said you delivered me. I prayed for you to deliver me, and you didn't deliver me. And God's like, son, I sent you so many solutions. I sent you somebody to your door to drive you away. I sent you a boat. I sent you a helicopter, and I think this is us. I think God is answering us a lot. God is sending someone to us a lot. I think God is speaking to us a lot, but I don't think we recognize him a lot because we've got that Pharaoh spirit, because we've got that disappointment, because we've got those soul ties in our life. And because like Pharaoh, we're saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let this thing go? And so maybe like Pharaoh, that's your problem. There's some area in your life where I've decided I'm not going to obey God in that area. Well, when you decide not to obey God in that area categorically, you're not obeying God in any category as according to Scripture. And so God might be telling you, I need you to forgive someone. I need you to be giving someone. I need you to repent about something to someone. And if you don't, there are these consequences to these things that happen in our lives. Not eternal necessarily separation, but there are problems here on this life. Conversely, if we do hear the voice of God, we do heed the voice of God, I think it has built-in benefits in our life. And God's not trying to get you to obey just to test you. God's trying to get you to obey because he's smarter than you. Can I have an amen? And so in the parable of the sower, remember that parable in Mark, we could say chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I'll highlight this for you. There's four types of soil. Remember this? There's the seed that was sown in different soil. One was the wayside soil. You could say on the side soil. One was sown in stony ground. One was sown in thorny ground. And then we know the last one and the best one is one was sown on good soil. See that some of us, because of what, this is all a soil of our heart. The soft soil is what God wants. But many of us have side of the road soil. What does that mean? That means we're putting God to the side. He's not front and center of our life. And when God's put to the side and he's not front and center, that heart becomes hard. Stony ground is where the word is not taken root. It's just shallow. It's not performing what it's called to perform. And as a result, when that happens, we're never going to be receptive to the rain, the replenishing rains of God, where he gives us what we in fact need, the opportunities that he has for us because of that shallow ground. And then we have that thorny ground. The thorny ground is that this, when the seed is sown, it's sown in ground and, you know, there's some immediate results, but it never takes root because it gets choked out, the Bible says, by the cares of this life, by other things that we value or that we entertain that are not in fact good for us. But soft soil, good ground, that's a soft heart. That's a heart that is, I receive. That is a heart that hears and obeys. And when we obey, there are always benefits. I wrote this in my notes like this. The heart, or a soft heart, is the manufacturing center of all the promises of God. Out of it, it flows all the issues of life. Out of it flows all the benefits of life. When you have a soft heart, it manufactures, it's the manufacturing center of all the promises of God. When a promise of God gets into a soft heart, the soft heart knows how to cultivate, how to renovate, how to support that seed that has been sown. And so in good soil, the Bible says they hear it, they receive it, then and only then can you receive 30, 60, 100-fold return. Are you there, everybody? Can I have an amen out there? It's only going to happen if they hear it, they receive it, and do something about it. Then, everybody say, then you get that return. And so the motive for relationship with God should be hearing from him, God himself, but the key to hearing from God is a soft, soft heart. So as I conclude, let me say this. Question as we conclude and we go into the next phase of the service. Is your heart fertile soil? Is your heart soft soil? You know, David said it like this, I think in Psalm 51, he said, you don't delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings, things like that. But if you did, I would do it. But what you really want a broken spirit and a contrite heart. It's this malleable, tender spirit and heart. And so God gives a harvest when a seed is planted, his seed is the word of God, in a soft heart. And when this happens, amazing things can happen in your life again. The things that you're looking for, the things that you've been leaving God for, happen again when you have a soft heart. I got on a plane recently, and there was this lady that came on the plane that immediately made a scene. You know what I'm talking about? Those people that do that. The flight was going to be peaceful, but all of a sudden it's impacted by this one person. You know these people. Difficult people. And it just so happened that this lady miraculously sits next to me. You know what I mean? And I'm like, oh boy, oh goody, here we go. And my first thought was, how can I get this lady off the plane, encourage her to go back out, and refund her money myself just to get her to stay? All right. Sorry, but that's true. But she was huffing and puffing. She was making a scene. She was talking to different people all the way down the aisle. She made comments here and there. And she made one statement to somebody. She said something like, today's just been one of those days. And somehow, I can't remember exactly, but she mentioned something about being a widow. She was a widow. And something hit me when she said that. And I didn't want it. I didn't want to hear this, okay? But I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask her a question about her deceased husband. Yes, that's what I heard, but I didn't want to do anything about it. So as she sits down, and there's a little bit of small talk and letting her get situated, but she sits down with fear and trembling, I basically say, hey, can you tell me about your husband? I heard you say something a little earlier about, you know, being a widow. Can you tell me about your husband? And basically she's surprised. I don't see what that has anything to do with you or being any of your business at all. And I thought, oh my God, this is going to be a long conversation. And you know, this is not going well. And it got tough, like almost like right away. I thought, I'm going to have to get saved again the way this is going. And at some point I just said, I'm just curious about your life. What happened? And something changed. She said, well, I was happily married for many, many years. To the love of my life. I forget how long she said, I can't remember. You know, he was a retired federal judge. And one day he was climbing a ladder, cutting down a tree branch, and that branch broke prematurely, hit him and killed him and took my husband, the love of my life. And she looked at me and she basically said, with tears kind of welling up in her eyes, today is the anniversary of his death. Like, you could feel the air kind of leave the cabin. And she began to weep. And then she said in so many words, she basically said, you know why I'm hard-hearted? Well, let me say it like this. I know I'm hard-hearted, she said. I'm hard-hearted towards God. I'm hard-hearted towards other people, towards life, towards just kind of everything around me. And I'm sure that because of that, I've made this flight miserable for everyone, including you. And I was like, no, not at all. No, not at all. She said, and I'm really sorry about that. And I'm just grieving terribly the loss of my husband today. Would you please forgive me? And I said, oh, honey, yeah, absolutely. I forgive you. And I saw her melt right before my eyes. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. And so I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. And I just began to pray for that pain, and I pray for her heart, and pray for that hardness of heart that she admitted was a problem. And in that moment, you could just see something flood her. And she went in literally in seconds from the most difficult person on the plane to the most delightful person on the plane. She went from difficult to different in a moment, because she acknowledged the hardness of her heart. She asked God to forgive her. We prayed, and it was broke. And so I would just say this to some of you that are out there today. I don't know how you got here, what's going on in your life, but if you would, law of destination, if you would acknowledge where you are, that maybe there's some hardness of heart in your life, it doesn't matter what's happened to you or what's got in the way or how it got there. I just know this. I know this. I know God can soften it in a moment. And that's what God wants for you. So online, Framingham, Ashland, TC, can you all just close your eyes? Can we just pray together? I'm just pray this prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to all the campus pastors. You can come to the front now and join me. Let's just pray this. Just pray this together. Lord, break up the stony places of my heart. I pray that you would tenderize the tough places. Help me to feel again, to care again, to trust again, in Jesus' name. Help me to love again, to forgive again, Would you forgive my pride? Would you forgive my stubbornness? Would you forgive my sinfulness? Like David prayed, would you create in me a clean heart, O God? Would you renew a right spirit within me? And Lord, the God who takes stony hearts and replaces them and makes them soft again and gives them a, like your word says in Ezekiel, a heart of flesh for a heart of stone. Would you make that possible right now in men and women and boys and girls' hearts within the sound of my voice in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you all. I'll see you real soon.